Mark and chapter 5. We said this line of thought last Sunday, and I just want to tie something up here. In Mark chapter 5, I start reading from verse 24. And we are looking at, you know, how to pray effectively. That's really what it's all about. Now, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says Jesus went with him. Now, this was Jairus, whose daughter was ill. And Jairus had come to meet Jesus and said in verse 23, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And the Bible says Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So the picture there is much people are following Jesus and thronging, and that's making real physical contact with him. And then a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and smelled all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, first thing it says is that when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press or the crowd behind and touched his garment. Now, keep your fingers there. Let's quickly run to John 1. We'll be back there momentarily. It says in John 1, 14, and the word was made flesh. Now, what word was made flesh? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. So it's that same word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory when he was in flesh, as the only begotten of the Father. And what we saw was that he was full of grace and truth. And in verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. So we saw men receiving from the fullness of Christ grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So when we go back to the woman, or the story of this woman, she heard of Jesus. So she heard the truth concerning Jesus. And then she came behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch the hem of his clothes, or but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up. So the picture is a woman ahead of Jesus. And then she started going to Jesus to get what she had he could give. And on her way there, read another account. It says, and she said within herself. And it's a present continuous tense. In other words, as this woman was going to Jesus, she was walking and kept saying, if I will touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I will touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I will touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I will touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And she was going. If I will touch the hem of his garment. Now, what was going on there? There was, people were thronging on Jesus, and this woman had heard about Jesus, and she saw the multitude on him. She saw sick people on him. Nothing was happening, but she kept saying to herself, not to get distracted by what she was seeing, if I will touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I will touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I will touch the hem of his garment. And she kept asserting those words. Now, what she was doing was a declaration of her faith. Now, we must understand that faith is not just making positive affirmations, thinking that if I can bring myself into a state where I believe that those affirmations will or have happened, then there will be a manifestation in my life. Faith is starts as the evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, faith starts out, the God kind of faith, when God provides to a person on the earth evidence for things that he cannot perceive with his five physical senses. In other words, the Spirit of God initiates this by opening up our ears, our eyes, and gives us the evidence of things that are not seen. And then what we are doing is that with our words, we are testifying of those things we have both heard and or seen. So the woman was, all right, affirming or testifying to something she had seen concerning Christ, that she was saying, this is what is applicable unto me. She wasn't just reciting something that she felt. If I keep reciting this, then it is going to work for me. What she was doing was that she had heard about Jesus. And so based on the testimony that she had received and the knowledge she had, that no other person right and round about had, she kept saying that. And then when she got there and she made contact with Jesus, straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of that plague. And then Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, or we could say grace, had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And then his disciples said, you see the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? Then he looks round about to see her that had done these things, but the woman fearing hid herself and told him everything, and he said, daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Now the point I'm getting to here today is about why this woman had to keep saying the things she had heard about Jesus, knowing fully well that it is through that, when she made contact with him, there was going to be a transference of power right into her life. That she understood that. I mean, Jairus, we saw him there, if you read the account, because many a times where we're going is that people come to Jesus or to God in prayer, and when they enter into prayer, to make that vital contact with God, for there to be a transfer or a release of grace into their lives, made visible in their lives, and results now are made visible through that, at the point where they make or they attempt to make in prayer that contact, they are not really positioned in faith for the fulfillment of that particular thing. That it's important that we know that when we want to get into the place of prayer. Now, when we look at John chapter 15, and what we're going to see here is that, you know, Peter, when Jesus said to him, come off the boat, he said, if you are Lord, if you're Jesus, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got off the boat, full of confidence, got off. When he got that word from God, from Christ, and he began to walk to Jesus. And what happened was that he took his eyes off Jesus and placed his eyes on the wind. And what happened was that he got scared. And the minute fear entered, his faith was contaminated And the Bible says he began to seek. Now, many a times, as Christians, what happens is that God reveals his word to us. First day we get the revelation, you know, we're excited, we run around, there's God's word and all of that. But because we don't apply it properly and correctly, what happens is Satan comes, uses appearance of things, the voice of people, to contaminate that faith. Unbelief enters in. And then we begin to sink in that faith walk. And in that position where we are sinking, then we get into prayer, and the prayer is no longer about the revelation, but Jesus save me. Do you get what I'm saying here? Which means that the heart has dropped. So there are many people that are praying about things, but they are not positioned in faith for the fulfillment of those things. And when they enter into prayer, there has been, prior to that time, a contamination of their faith. Where the Bible tells us that we should exhort one another daily, lest anybody depart, all right, with an evil heart of unbelief, depart from the living God. In other words, the living God in his power and life, right, there is a detachment there because there has been a contamination. Jairus, it happened to him. He told Jesus, come and heal my daughter. Jesus started going with him. On the way there, Jesus was delayed by the issue, the woman with the issue of blood. Then they ran from Jairus' house and said to him to contaminate the faith, Jairus, don't bother the master. Your daughter is gone. And Jesus, knowing what was going on, turned immediately to Jairus and said, fear not, only believe, right? And what was going on with that woman with the issue of blood there was that she did not want what she was seeing with her eyes to contaminate her faith. Because if her faith got contaminated, and with contaminated faith, that admixture there, where you are double-minded, and she made contact with Jesus, nothing will have happened. Which means it will have been the case of the Peter saying, can't you see everybody around you thronging and touching you? How come nobody else is getting healed? So what happens is people can be praying, all right, and be praying about things. But the truth is, their faith has been contaminated by the environment, such that when they enter into the place of prayer, that is why Jesus said, I will answer speedily. He said, but when I come, shall I find faith in oppression upon the earth? So we must put ourselves in a place where, as Jesus said, he said, let the fire be burning as you wait for the Son of God. In other words, the revelation that you received initially from God, you must keep fanning that flame. You must be red hot in it. You keep fanning that flame right there, right? So you are rightly positioned in faith at the time when you are offering up prayers unto God. Now look at John chapter 15 and verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5, or from verse 1. It says this here. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Now, let's just stop here and discuss something. He said, I am the true vine. And I want to get a picture of what Jesus is saying here. The vine there is the trunk and comes out of the roots, and there's the trunk. Now, so he's the stem there and the roots. Then we are the branches. Now understand something. When you go to a plant and you are looking for leaves, you don't look for the leaves, the roots, neither on the stem, but on the branches. If you're looking for fruit, not on the stem, neither in the roots or on the branches. You're looking for flowers, not in the stem, nor the root, but on the branches. In other words, by the arrangement of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we are the fruit-bearing portion of this arrangement. In other words, the life and the work of the Father in Christ and what the Holy Ghost is doing can only be made visible through us. We are the ones that have the assignment to make visible the life of God unto others. So if God did something in Christ over 2,000 years ago, it's in your life that it can be made visible as leaves, as fruits, or as flowers. Beauty, works, all right? And it's your own life, right? It's not going to come out on the trunk. It's not going to come out in the roots. Very important. What is coming out on the branches? Number two, if you go into a garden or a vineyard, and it is well kept, and the flowers blossoming, everything, well trimmed, everything, what you're going to say is that you have a fantastic gardener. Who is your gardener? The beauty of the garden is the glory of the gardener. Therefore, if you go somewhere and the garden is all thorns, and you say, well, I have a gardener. You have a gardener? And he's like this. This guy is incompetent. He doesn't know anything. In other words, listen, you are breaking the heart of God, the Father, when you are not fruitful. Are you following what I'm saying here? You are breaking the heart of the Father, which means we are doing disservice to the name of the Father. Because people can only see the life of God through us in terms of the manifestation that is in our lives. That's why, you know, I put out something today, right? But I don't divert into it. All scripture, not some, is given by the inspiration of God. That's the breath, the Spirit of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Which means the reason for scriptures is that good works will come out in our lives. That's the reason for scriptures. I mean, I heard somebody say we are doctrinally sound, even though we are short on works. That's not true. If you are doctrinally sound, it will show forth in your works. What people are calling being doctrinally sound is being academically sound. What they are saying is that I know the right Greek word for supplication, not that they have a revelation of supplication. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because doctrine is a workable understanding of the word. All right? So the Father has staked his name on us, saying that we are the fruit-bearing portion, all right, of his life. I mean, how will a father feel, all right, every time he follows his child to school, they're announcing results, all right? They announce first, second, third. When they get to 22nd, God forbid, is your child's name. The next year again, they get to 22nd, is your child's name, and they're only 22 in the class. You go to the junior brother that has just joined. They get to 21st, is your child's name? Your three children are last in the three classes? Let me tell you what will happen. Everybody will come to the conclusion. It's either inside your DNA there's daftness that has been passed across to the poor children who came in innocently to this world, all right, and took in that DNA. But I can assure you that father will not go to the next year, he won't see him. He'll tell her, I'm busy right now. Because he can't sit down in the class. And then he said, 22, call you. 21, call you. 23, everybody look around. Or, if they don't have it in their DNA, then there is something you are doing at home that is wrong. So it is not in any way to the glory of the Father that the children are not winning. So he wants to show us. So he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that word take away there is not to cut off the branch, but to take, which means that The idea is that the branch is trapped in other things. So the branch, if somebody is connected to Jesus, if somebody comes to church, they listen and all of that, and they love Jesus and nothing is happening, said, look, outside the walls, they're trapped somewhere. They're entangled, all right, in things. Maybe they are in a group, with a group of friends that, you know, when they go into conversations, those folks dissipate all the anointing they have. All right? You talk pure unbelief. But so he removes, he tries to release the branch from that. And then any branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it. Now that word purging is not internal cleansing. All right? What he's speaking to is that the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, in every great house, there are different types of vessels, of gold, of silver, of wood, and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And then he says, if a man will purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, he's speaking about relationships in the life of that person. So if a person is fruitful and productive, God says we can multiply the productivity of this person by just rearranging what is going on the outside. That is, we just need to purge that person of certain things going on the outside. Either they are in relationships that are no longer productive, detrimental, they are emotional attachments that they should cut out all from, all right? Or they are involved in things. For example, now let me put it this way. My pastor there sent me a message, and in the message, he was talking about, you know, the steps of faith, and he was talking about the right combination. And he said, in their discovery, they looked at lead, the material lead, and found out that when you look at the arrangement of the neutrons, the protons, the electrons, and you look at it, they are arranged or configured in a certain way that it produces that metal, you'd say, this is lead. But the interesting thing is that the same amount of neutrons, protons, electrons configured differently is what we call tin. So lead, same thing. Tin, same thing. So this is what we're saying. You go and meet a person and says that, well, you're getting great results. What do you do? He says, I pray, I meditate, I worship God, I intercede for people, and I read my Bible. You go and meet somebody who's not getting any results. What do you do? I do the same thing. I pray. I worship God. I intercede. I do that. But when you look into the life of that person, you'll find out that they're doing the same thing. It's just that this one spends 80% or 70% of his time doing those things and 20-30% on other social things, while this one only spends 10% of their time doing it. So they say, well, I do it. So they also say, I do it. All right? And 80 or 90% of the time, doing other things that doesn't add to their productivity. So you want to get into the life of a person. And they say this about how electrons have quantum leaps. That what simply happens is, there is just, without any additional effort on the part of the particle, it just leaps into a new orbit. But what they found out is that, look, it's like all the energies are just concentrated on that jump, while the other ones have dissipated it to other things. So you find a person that says, and this is what he's saying, to increase the productivity of a person, he says, well, let's look into your life. Let's see the things that you are doing, all right, with your time that are not valuable, that don't contribute to the greater objectives that you have in your heart. He says, well, we have looked at it. You spend 20% of your time watching television. And what you watch doesn't help in any way. Then we have checked. You are nothing wrong with the movies, but you are at the movies 4 times a week. And at these movies, you fix your eyes on scenes where there are plots of adultery 4 times a week, and you leave the place feeling nothing has changed. There is a law. If a 60-second advert will sell you a product, a 60-minute film will sell you a lifestyle. So you start fixing your eyes on those things. This is what it says. It says to increase your productivity, we just need to purge you of certain things. You don't even have to do more than you're doing here. But we need to get it. Create white space in your life. Now look, all right, we look at it. 40% of your time is on social activity. That doesn't add anything to your life. All right? Hanging around people. Gisting. Okay? Then you sleep 8 hours a day. By calculation, that's 33%. 33 plus 40, 73 has gone. You say that I'm pursuing my goal. But when we check it, only 2.5% of your time is focused on your objective. Why we look at the man on the right and 33% of his time is focused on his objective. So that's why he's moving ahead. So he says, God comes and says, we just need to purge of certain things. All right? There are some associations in your life that these associations of 15 years ago that nobody's adding anything to anybody again. All right? Storytelling. All right? This is what we understand. You're attached to these people, but look, my friend, if you've got to get to where you are going, you've got to dissociate yourself from this, right? And reprioritize your relationships and look for people, all right, that will, right, as iron sharpeneth iron, that will, you know, increase your level.
Thank you for listening.